Hello, and welcome to this episode of the Beyond podcast. Today, we welcome you to the full cast adaptation of the 1624 Lord Mayor's Show, The Monuments of Honour by John Webster. Though this episode should be self-explanatory, Lord Mayor's shows are perhaps best enjoyed in relation to other Lord Mayor's shows. Whilst they were new every year, unlike the modern show, they do reuse elements and themes, and getting a sense of a changing but also similar event is part of the fun. Luckily, there are a host of other shows available on the podcast. Links are in the show description. This presentation is another of our bonus recordings, squeezed into the production block around other works in our schedule, and we hope is a welcome addition to the output of the podcast. Content warnings can be found in the show description. We present The Monuments of Honour by John Webster, adapted for audio by Robert Crichton, with Karim Cromfilly as John Webster, Liza Graham as mine hostess Joan, and Robert Crichton as mine host John. The Monuments of Honour.
Hello and welcome to this live broadcast of the Lord Mayor's Show on this Friday morning, being the 29th day of October in the year of our Lord 1624. In the studio, I'm your host, John.
And on the streets of London, I'm your hostess, Joan, here to see the expressing in a magnificent triumph all the pageants, chariots of glory, temples of honour, besides a spacious and goodly sea triumph, as well particularly to the honour of the city as generally to the glory of this, our kingdom.
And together we're here to guide you through this year's ceremony, derived from remarkable antiquity and celebrated in the honourable city of London, at the sole munificent charge and expenses of the right worthy and worshipful fraternity of the eminent merchant tailors. Joan, what's it like out there this morning?
Full of excitement, John. There has been a lot on offer for the citizens and burghers of London this year, with all these shows directed by the merchant tailors in their most affectionate love at the confirmation of their right worthy brother John Gore in the high office of His Majesty's Lieutenant over this, his royal chamber.
Sir John Gore, who is replacing Martin Lumley of the Draper's Company, whose pageants last year were so memorable. You can go to our Civic Pageantry Archive for that broadcast, once you've finished with this year, of course. Ha ha ha!
The procession began the day outside the Guildhall with the incoming mayor, John Gore, as well as representatives of all the major livery companies. They are currently making their way down to the river at Three Cranes, where there is planned some service on the water.
Always exciting to see a water show, especially when we have a new pageant master and core team this year to supply the show. This year, for the first time, the pageants were invented and written by Master John Webster, who I have in studio with me. John Webster, you're welcome to your show.
Hello.
So, you're a merchant tailor yourself, I believe.
Yes. And I dedicate this work to John Gore, my worthy lord, who, if he were listening, I would address now.
Well, I'm sure our new Lord Mayor will be catching up with this presentation on our Scrying Glass catch-up service, available now via your local wise woman.
So, my worthy Lord, these presentments, which are intended principally for your honour, and for illustrating the worth of that worthy corporation, whereof we are members, come now humbly to kiss your Lordship's hands, and to present the inventor of them to that service which, my ability expressed in this, may call me to do you honour, and the city service in the quality of a scholar, assuring your lordship I shall never either to your ear or table press unmannerly or impertinently. My endeavours this way have received grace and allowance from your worthy brothers that were supervisors of the cost of these triumphs, and my hope is that they shall stand no less respected in your eye, nor undervalued in your worthy judgment, which favours done to one born free of your company and your servant shall ever be acknowledged by him, stands interested.
Of course, the costs of this pageant come from the livery company.
I could deliver to you the original and cause of all triumphs, their excessive costs in the time of the Romans.
Roman triumphs, of course, were very specific.
I could likewise, with so noble amplification, make a survey of the worth and glory of the triumphs of precedent times in this honourable city of London.
That were work of a bigger bulk than we have time for here, they should remain to all posterity.
Both my pen in writing this pageant and my ability this way are confined in too narrow a circle. Nor have I space enough in this so short a moment to express only with rough lines and a faint shadow, as the painter's phrase is. First, the great care and alacrity of the right worshipful, the master and wardens, and the rest of the selected and industrial committees, both for the curious and judging election of the subject, for the present spectacles, and next, that the working or mechanic part of it might be answerable to the invention, leaving, therefore, these worthy gentlemen to the embraces and thanks of the right honourable and worthy praetor, and myself, under the shadow of their crest, which is a safe one, for 'tis the holy lamb in the sunbeams. I do present to all modest and indifferent judges these, my present endeavours.
And Master Webster has fashioned for the more amplifying the show upon the water two eminent spectacles in manner of a sea triumph. Joan is by the waterside now. Joan, how fares it with the pageant?
Two most eminent spectacles indeed, John. The first is furnished with four persons. In the front, Oceanus and Thetis. Behind them, Tamisus and Medway.
Tamisus and Medway are, of course, the two rivers on whom the Lord Mayor extends his power, as far from Staines to Rochester. But what of the second spectacle, Joan?
The other show, John, is of a fair terrestrial globe, circled about in convenient seats with seven of our most famous navigators, as Sir Francis Drake, Sir John Hawkins, Sir Martin Frobisher, Sir Humphrey Gilbert, Captain Thomas Cavendish, Captain Christopher Carlyle, and Captain John Davis.
The conceit of this device is that in regard, the two rivers pay due tribute of waters to the seas.
Rivers, of course, being a passage for goods and routes for the commerce of the livery companies to flourish upon.
Oceanus, in grateful recompense, returns the memory of these seven worthy captains who have made England so famous in remotest parts of the world.
And I think things are beginning to happen at the waterfront, Joan.
Yes, John. These two spectacles at my Lord Mayor's taking water at the Three Cranes are approaching my Lord's barge. Ooh, after a peal of sea thunder from the other side of the water, which was most impressive, John, a double discharge, 140 chambers. That's cannons to you people, and fireworks making the most thunderous noise. Following that cue, these speeches between Oceanus and Thetis follow, with Thetis speaking first.
What brave sea music bids us welcome! Hark! Sure, this is Venice, and the day, St. Mark, in which the Duke and Senators their course hold to wed our empire with a ring of gold.
No, Thetis, you're mistaken. We are led with infinite delight from the land's head. In ken of goodly shipping and yon bridge, Venice had ne'er the like. Survey that ridge of stately buildings which the river hem and grace the silver stream, as the stream them. That beauteous seat is London, so much famed where any navigable sea is named, and in that bottom eminent merchants placed, as rich and venturous as ever graced Venice or Europe. These two rivers here are followers, may tell you where we are. This Tamisus, that Medway, who are sent to you, most worthy praetor, to present acknowledgement of duty ne'er shall err from Staines unto the ancient Rochester. And now, to grace their triumph in respect, these pay us tribute. We are pleased to select seven worthy navigators out by name, seated beneath this globe, whose ample fame in the remotest part of the earth is found, and some of them have circled the globe round. These, you observe, are living in your eye, and so they ought for worthy men ne'er die. Drake, Hawkins, Frobisher, Gilbert, brave knights that brought home gold and honour from sea fights, Candish, Carlyle, and Davis, and to these so many worthies I could add at seas of this bold nation, it would envy strike i' the rest of the world who cannot show the like. 'Tis action values honour as the flint, look black and feels like ice, yet from within there are struck sparks which to the darkest nights yield quick and piercing food for several lights.
You have quickened well my memory, and now, of this your grateful triumph I allow. Honour looks clear and spreads her beams at large from the grave senate seated in that barge. Rich ladings, swell your bottoms. A blessed gale, follow your ventures that they never fail. And may you live successively to wear the joy of this day, each man his whole year.
Wasn't that something, Joan?
Oh, yes, John. The water triumph is finished for now, but this show, having tendered this service to my lord upon the water, is after to be conveyed ashore and in convenient place employed for adorning the rest of the triumph.
Meanwhile, the barges of the incoming Lord Mayor and his retinue are making their way to Westminster for the oath of office, after which he will return to the city via Paul's Chain for the land show along Cheapside. But till then, here's a word from our sponsors.
In a world where wives are old,
nay, either hear my tale or kiss my tale,
we are like to wander with a sorrowful hi-ho among the owlets and hobgoblins of the forest.
One man dared to become a bear.
Bountiful clunch.
The old wives' tale, when cheese shapes your destiny.
And we're back in the studio for this year's Lord Mayor's Show, The Monuments of Honour, devised by my guest, Master John Webster.
I do haunt you still.
The new Lord Mayor has been sworn in and has arrived just south of St. Paul's Cathedral. Over to mine hostess Joan in the precincts of St. Paul's.
Hello, John. After my Lord Mayor's landing and coming past Paul's Chain, there first attends for his honour in Paul's Churchyard a beautiful spectacle called the Temple of Honour, the pillars of which are bound about with roses and other beautiful flowers which shoot up to the adorning of the King's Majesty's arms on top of the temple. In the highest seat, a person representing Troynovant, or the city enthroned in rich habiliments.
Troynovant, the original name for the city of London, upon being founded by those brave descendants of Troy, Brute and his crew.
Yes, John, Brute, the son of Aeneas, who escaped from Troy before the fall. Beneath this figure representing the city as admiring her peace and felicity, sit five eminent cities as Antwerp, Paris, Rome, Venice, and Constantinople.
I see, Joan. So this is a pageant made of a series of tiers, London highest, with five other cities naturally below her.
Yes, John. And under these cities on another tier sit five famous scholars and poets of this our kingdom. Oh, I can see they're clearly labeled. There is Sir Geoffrey Chaucer. Ah, the Canterbury Tales, always a favorite. The learned Gower, author of Confessio Amantis. The excellent John Lydgate. Yeah. The sharp-witted Sir Thomas More, noted Londoner. And last, as worthy both soldier and scholar, Sir Philip Sidney. Ah, if you haven't read Astrophil and Stella, you really should.
What made you choose these figures in the tableau, Master Webster?
Well, these scholars and poets being celebrators of honour and the preservers both of the names of men and memories of cities above to posterity.
I see. Quite a lot of figures in this pageant.
There are more, John.
Really, Joan? How exciting!
Riding afore this Temple of Honour, as this pageant is called, are, I can see first, Henry de Royal.
He was the first pilgrim or gatherer of quarterage for this company.
Quarterage is the annual membership fee or fine paid by livery company members at quarterly intervals.
Then there is the riding figure of John of Yaxley.
He was King Edward III's pavilion maker, who purchased our hall in the sixth year of the aforesaid king's government.
That would be the livery hall for the company of the merchant tailors.
Indeed. Both Henry de Royal and John Yaxley lived in Edward I's time likewise. In the sixth year of whose reign, this company was confirmed a guild or corporation by the name of Tailors and Linen Armourers, with power to choose a master and wardens at Midsummer.
And these figures are decently habited and hooded, John, according to the ancient manner. And the figure of Troynovant, the City of London past, is making to speak. Our Lord Mayor is to be here saluted with two speeches, first by Troynovant in these lines following, and then by the figure of Sir Philip Sidney.
History, truth, and virtue seek by name to celebrate the merchant tailor's fame. That Henry de Royal, this we call worthy John Yaxley, purchased first their hall, and thus, from low beginnings, their offsprings, society's claim, brotherhoods of kings. I, Troynovant, placed eminent in the eye of these, admire at my felicity, five cities, Antwerp and the spacious Paris, Rome, Venice, and the Turk's metropolis. Beneath these, five learned poets, worthy men, who do eternize brave acts by their pen. Chaucer, Gower, Lydgate, Moore, and for our time, Sir Philip Sidney. Glory of our clime. These beyond death a fame to monarchs give, and these make cities and societies live.
To honour by our writings worthy men flows as a duty from a judging pen. And when we are employed in such sweet praise, bees swarm and leave their honey on our bays. Ever more musically verses run, when the loathed vein of flattery they shun. Survey, most noble praetor, what succeeds. Virtue low-bred, aspiring to high deeds.
And the Lord Mayor and the procession moves on to the next pageant staging post further along Cheapside, the great thoroughfare of this fine city.
These passing on, in the next place, the little conduit, my lord is encountered with the person of Sir John Hawkwood, in complete armor, his plume and feather for his horse's chaffron of the company's colors, white and watchet blue.
This worthy knight did most worthy service in the time of Edward III in France. After served as general with divers princes of Italy, went to the Holy Land, and in his return back died at Florence. And there lies buried with a fair monument over him. This worthy gentleman was free of our company, and thus I prepare him to give my lord entertainment.
Which moment is coming up now.
My birth was mean, yet my deservings grew to eminence, and in France a high pitch flew from a poor common soldier, I attained the style of captain, and then knighthood gained. Served the Black Prince in France in all his wars, then went to the Holy Land, thence brought my scars and wearied body, which no danger feared, to Florence, where it nobly lies interred. There Sir John Hawkwood's memory doth live, and to the merchant tailors fame doth give.
After him follows a triumphant chariot with the arms of the merchant tailors, colored and gilt in several places of it, and over it there is supported for a canopy a rich and very spacious pavilion, colored crimson with a lion passant. This is drawn with four horses.
For porters would have made it move tottering and improperly,
indeed.
In the chariot, I place for the honour of the company, of which records remain in the hall, 8 famous kings of this land that have been free of this worshipful company.
That's 8 figures, Joan. Can you see them?
Yes, John. I can see first the victorious Edward III, he that first quartered the arms of France with England. Next, the munificent Richard II, that kept 10,000 daily in his court in check roll. By him, the grave and discreet Henry IV. In the next chairs, the scourge and terror of France, Henry V. And by him, his religious, though unfortunate, son, Henry VI.
I see, Joan. So there's a number of chairs.
The two next chairs are supplied with the persons of the amorous and personable Edward IV.
Amorous and personable, Master Webster?
For so Philip Comenius and Sir Thomas More describe him.
The other chair is with, the bad man but the good king, Richard III, for so the laws he made in his short government do illustrate him.
Child murder aside, he could legislate.
Indeed. But lastly, in most eminent part of the chariot, I place the wise and politic Henry VII, holding the charter by which the company was improved from the title of linen armourers into the name of Master and Wardens of Merchant Tailors of St. John Baptist.
The chairs of these kings that were of the House of Lancaster are garnished with artificial red roses, the rest with white. But the uniter of the division and houses Henry VII, both with white and red, from whence his Royal Majesty now reigning took his motto, for one piece of his coin, Henricus Rosas Regna Jacobus.
The speaker in this pageant is Edward III. The last line of his speech is repeated by all the rest of the kings in the chariot.
View! Whence the merchant tailor's honour springs from this most royal conventicle of kings. 8 that successively wore England's crown held it a special honour and renown. The society was so worthy and so good to unite themselves into their brotherhood. Thus, time and industry attain the prize as seas from brooks, as brooks from hillocks rise. Let all good men this sentence oft repeat. By unity, the smallest things grow great.
By unity, the smallest things grow great.
And this repetition was proper, for it is the company's motto. Concordia Parvaris Crescent.
You're really pulling out all the stops for this pageant, Master Webster.
Well, I wanted to make an impression with my first pageant, following on from where Master Middleton left off. After his awkwardness.
Yes, there were a lot of red faces after his play. A game at chess made such a stir this year. The Spanish ambassador was not happy. But I see a great number of riders coming up.
Yes, John. After this pageant rides Queen Anne, wife to Richard II, that's Anne of Bohemia, who was free likewise of this company.
Queen Anne of the Merchant Tailors?
Nor let it seem strange, for besides her, there were 2 duchesses, 5 countesses, and 2 baronesses free of this society. 17 princes and dukes, 1 archbishop, 1 and 30 earls, besides those made with noble Prince Henry. 1 viscount, 24 bishops,
indeed,
66 barons, 7 abbots, 7 prior or subprior, and, with Prince Henry in the year 1607, the Duke of Lennox, the Earls of Nottingham, Suffolk, Arundel, Oxford, Worcester, Pembroke, Essex, Northampton, Salisbury, Montgomery, the Earl of Perth, Viscount Cranborne, barons the Lord Evers, Hunsdon Hayes Borley, Master Howard, Master Sheffield, Sir John Harrington, Sir Thomas Challoner, besides States of the Low Countries and Sir Noel Caroon, their Legier Ambassador.
That is indeed quite an honourable roll call, and so in regard your company are styled Brethren of the Fraternity of St. John Baptist.
Yes, and because these knights, I say, were instituted to secure the way for pilgrims in the desert, I present therefore 2 of the worthiest brothers of this Society of St. John Baptist I can find out in
history.
And I believe, Joan, you can see some of those worthy brothers now.
Yes, John. There are indeed processing along the street two brothers from that society. The first, Ahmad Le Grand, by whose aid Rhodes was recovered from the Turks, and the order of Annunciade, or Salutation, instituted with that of four letters, F-E-R-T.
F-E-R-T. Fert, Joan?
Yes, John, the apprentices are really going to have a field day with this one. But the letters F-E-R-T for this order signifying Fortitudo eius rhodum tenuit. That is, by their strength, Rhodes was held. And the other figure is of Monsieur Jean Vallée, who defended Malta from the Turks' invasion and expelled them from that impregnable key of Christendom. This one, styled Great Master of Malta, that one, Governor of Rhodes.
And now I believe the Sea Triumphs have joined us on Cheapside in this procession. The Sea Triumphs from earlier in the day now making their way down Cheapside for display to the Lord Mayor. And after that, the ship called the Holy Lamb, which brings hanging in her shrouds the Golden Fleece. The conceit of this being that God is the guide and protector of all prosperous ventures.
To second this, follow the two beasts, the lion and camel, proper to the arms of the company. On the camel rides a Turk, such as used to travel with caravans, and the lion... I have in my notes here that on the lion is a Moor, or wild Numidian. Oh,
ah, yes, and this is an attempt to depict the peoples that this livery company trade with, echoing their appearances on the arms of the company. Though I think it's fair to say that's possibly not how those people might depict themselves, is it, Joan?
Almost certainly not, John. An indicator of the imbalance in the trading relationships between peoples on this globe.
What else can you see, Joan?
And now the fourth eminent land pageant is approached. The Monument of Charity and Learning is fashioned like a beautiful garden with all kind of flowers. At the four corners, four artificial bird cages with a variety of birds in them. This, for the beauty of the flowers and melody of the birds, to represent a spring in winter. In the midst of the garden under one elm tree sits the famous and worthy patriot, Sir Thomas White.
Sir Thomas White under an elm tree. Master Webster?
The famous and worthy patriot, who had a dream that he should build a college where two bodies of an elm sprang from one root, and, being inspired to it by God, first rode to Cambridge to see if he could find any such. Failing of it there, he went to Oxford, surveying all the grounds in and near the university. At last, in Gloucester Hall Garden, he found one that somewhat resembled it.
The two-bodied elm from the dream.
Which sprang from one root, yes. Upon finding one in Gloucester Hall Garden, he resolved to endow it with larger revenue, and to increase the foundation. Having set men at work upon it, and riding one day out of the North Gate to Oxford, he spied, on his right hand, the self-same elm had been figured him in his dream.
He had got the wrong elm!
He had! Whereupon he gives o'er his former purpose of so amply enlarging Gloucester Hall, yet not without a large exhibition to it, and purchased the ground where the elm stood, and in the same place built the College of St. John Baptist. And to this day the elm grows in garden, carefully preserved, as being under God a motive to their worthy foundation.
Hats off to the dream elms.
This I have heard fellows of the House of Approved Credit, and no way superstitiously given, affirm to have been delivered from man to man since the first building of it. And that Sir Thomas White, inviting the Abbot of Osney to dinner, in the aforesaid hall, in the Abbot's presence and the hearing of divers other grave persons, affirmed by God inspiration in the former recited manner, he built and endowed the college. This relation is somewhat with the largest, only to give you better light of the figure.
Well, it's a shame that the people on the streets couldn't hear your exposition of the figure, Master John Webster. Now, Joan, I believe he's coming into sight now.
Yes, the chief person in this, Sir Thomas White, is sitting in his eminent habit of Lord Mayor, and on the one hand sits Charity with a pelican on her head. On the other, Learning with a book in one hand and a laurel wreath in the other. Behind him is the College of St. John Baptist in Oxford, exactly modeled. And round about the pageant sit 12 of the 24 cities.
For more would have overburthened it.
12 of the 24 cities to which this worthy gentleman hath been a charitable benefactor.
And as my lord approaches to the front of this piece, the personification of learning humbles herself to him in these ensuing verses.
To express what happiness the country yields, the poets feigned heaven in the Elysian fields. We figure here a garden, fresh and new, in which the chiefest of our blessings grew. This worthy patriot here, Sir Thomas White, whilst he was living, had a dream one night. He had built a college and given living to it, where two elm bodies sprang up from one root. And as he dreamt, most certain 'tis he found the elm near Oxford, and upon that ground built St. John's College. Truth can testify his merit, whilst his faith and charity was the true compass, measured every part, and took the latitude of his Christian heart. Faith kept the centre. Charity walked this round until a true circumference was found. And may the impression of this figure strike each worthy senator to do the like.
And with that speech from the personification of learning, the main body of the triumph is concluded. The Lord Mayor and the procession make their way to the Guildhall for a well-deserved meal at the new Lord Mayor's expense. John, do we have an invite to that?
Certainly I don't. I'm stuck in the studio.
I'll save you a stewed capon, John.
But that's not quite all for the event itself. The Lord Mayor will return along Cheapside to St. Paul's later this day, and there will be a little more spectacle to greet him after the service. But we'll come to that after this break.
Yet death, sweet death, my latest friend, hath sworn to make a bargain for my lasting fame. And this very day, I hope with this lame hand of mine to rake out that hateful heart of Richmond, and when I have it, to eat it, panting hot with salt, and drink his blood lukewarm, though I be sure it will poison me. Sirs, you that be resolute, follow me. The rest, go hang yourselves.
Richard III, valiantly minded, but tyrannous in authority.
And we're back. At such time as my Lord Mayor returns from Paul's, he is presented by this last pageant, the Monument of Gratitude, which is a little different from the earlier pageants of this particular Lord Mayor show, isn't it, Joan?
Yes, John, this pageant is a monument to the late Prince Henry, son to King James, for whom we all were in such mourning.
And the Monument of Gratitude, which dilates itself in what way, Joan?
So many ways, John. Upon an artificial rock set with mother of pearl and such other precious stones as are found in quarries, are placed four curious pyramids, charged with the prince's arms, the three feathers, which by day yield a glorious show, and by night a more goodly, for they have lights in them, that shall make certain ovals and squares resemble precious stones. The rock expresses the riches of the kingdom Prince Henry was born heir to, the pyramids, which are monuments for the dead, that he is deceased.
God rest his soul.
Amen, John. On the top of this rests half a celestial globe. In the midst of this hangs the Holy Lamb in the sunbeams. On either side of these, an angel. Upon a pedestal of gold stands the figure of Prince Henry, with his coronet, George, and garter. In his left hand he holds a circlet of crimson velvet, charged with four holy lambs, such as this worshipful company choose masters with.
In several cants beneath sits first Magistracy, tending a beehive, to express his gravity in youth and forward industry, to have proved an absolute governor.
Next, liberality, by her a dromedary showing his speed and alacrity in gratifying his followers.
Navigation, with a Jacob's staff and compass, expressing that his desire that his reading that way might in time grow to the practice and building. To that purpose, one of the goodliest ships was ever launched in the river.
In the next, unanimity with a chaplet of lilies, in her lap a sheaf of arrows, showing he loved nobility and commonalty with an entire heart.
Next, industry on a hill where ants are hoarding up corn, expressing his forward inclination to all noble exercise.
Next, chastity, by her a unicorn, showing it is guide to all other virtues and clears the fountainhead from all poison.
Justice, with her properties.
Then obedience, by her an elephant, the strongest beast but most observant to man of any creature.
Then peace, sleeping upon a cannon, alluding to the eternal peace he now possesses.
Fortitude, a pillar in one hand, a serpent wreathed about the other to express his height of mind and the expectation of an undaunted resolution.
These 12 thus seated, I figure loyalty as well-sworn servant to this city as to this company.
And at my Lord Mayor's coming from Paul's and going down Wood Street, Amade Le Grand delivers this speech unto him.
Of all the triumphs which your eye has viewed, this, the fair monument of gratitude, this chiefly should your eye and ear employ, that was of all your brotherhood the joy. Worthy Prince Henry, fame's best president, called to a higher court of parliament, in his full strength of youth and height of blood, and which crowned all when he was truly good. On virtue and on worth he still was throwing most bounteous showers where'er he found them growing. He never did disguise his ways by art, but shooted his intents unto his heart, and loved to do good, more for goodness' sake than any retribution man could make. Such was this prince. Such are the noble hearts who, when they die, yet die not in all parts. But from the integrity of a brave mind leave a most clear and eminent fame behind. Thus hath this jewel not quite lost his ray, only cased up gainst a more glorious day. And be it remembered that our company have not forgot him who ought ne'er to die. Yet wherefore should our sorrow give him dead, when a new phoenix springs up in his stead, that, as he seconds him in every grace, may second him in brotherhood and place? Good rest, my lord, integrity, that keeps the safest watch and breeds the soundest sleeps, make the last day of this your holding seat joyful as this, or rather more complete.
And with that touching scene of remembrance, we conclude this broadcast. The end of another Lord Mayor's show, Master Webster. Any final thoughts about how it went?
I could. A more curious and elaborate way of expressed myself in these my endeavours. But to have been rather too tedious in my speeches, or too weighty, might have troubled my noble lord, and puzzled the understanding of the common people. Suffice it, I hope 'tis well, and if it please his lordship and my worthy employers, I am amply satisfied.
Indeed, I hope we will see you again for another Lord Mayor show, Master Webster. And with that, I'd like to thank my guest in the studio, Master John Webster, Merchant Taylor, and we close this triumph for the new Lord Mayor, the Right Honourable John Gore, on this Friday after St. Simon and St. Jude's Day, being the 29th day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1624.
And may God preserve our dread Sovereign Lord King James, the Prince, and all the rest of their royal issue, To which it's an amen from me, John.
And it's an amen from me, Joan. Amen. Amen.
In The Monuments of Honor by John Webster, adapted for audio by Robert Crichton, John Webster was played by Karim Cromfilly, mine hostess Joan by Liza Graham, and mine host John by Robert Crichton. The speeches of Thetis, Troy Novon, Hawkwood, and Learning were performed by Emma Kemp, and Oceanus, Sir Philip Sidney, Edward III, and Amad Legrand were performed by Keith Hill. The historical advisor was Professor Tracy Hill, and additional text coaching by Liza Graham. The Monuments of Honor was presented by Valentina Vinci and was a Beyond production for your ears. If you've enjoyed this episode, why not buy us a coffee on ko-fi.com or become a patron and get early access and bonus material? Our patrons get to choose the plays we work on next. Go to patreon.com/beyondshakespeare. Links in the show notes.
Don't linger on bottoms.
Not your bottoms.
Swell your bottoms. I don't want my bottoms swelling. Thank you very much.
It's not, yes. Wouldn't it be the way I put it?
No. Well, it's an unfortunate phrasing.
It is.
It's perfectly legitimate within the context, but if you linger on it, you may get laughs.